In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Has anyone in the congregation today ever been spelunking? Raise your hand. All right, we got one right here. Maybe a better question for the rest of you. Do you know what spelunking is? I see some nods of affirmation. Spelunk derives from the ancient Greek word for cave. And spelunking is the recreational pastime of exploring caves. It involves venturing into natural cave systems, negotiating labyrinths of uneven terrain, and of course, if you venture far enough inside, pitch black darkness. Now raise your hand if you'd be interested in going spelunking. All right, that's good, brave souls. I'm a little lukewarm on the idea at best, especially when I think of the teenagers in Thailand who got trapped in a cave underneath a mountain back in 2018. I bet we all remember that story, and they were rescued, thank God, but I'm still not sure I'd want to follow suit. And there's another story about spelunking that also gives me pause. A friend once told me about his first time on such an adventure. He and his fellow spelunkers had a guide whom they followed into the cave. And everyone was eager, excited, and super chatty. At first, nobody even needed to use their headlamp because the sunlight from behind illuminated everything before them. As they moved deeper into the cave, however, that outside light began to disappear. The group took on a more serious tone. Soon they had to rely completely on those headlamps. But once they reached the center of the cave, the guide took everyone's headlamp away. He then traveled 25 feet back the way the group had come, and he said everyone would have to make their way over to him in the dark. At that moment, he turned off his headlamp too. All of a sudden, the known and the unknown blended together. The spelunkers instinctively reached for each other. The ones with navigational confidence offered suggestions, while others asked questions. They collaborated as a group. For several minutes, they appointed a leader, and then they began what ought to be a 10-second journey. All day, they had practiced weaving through the caves in single file fashion, trusting the person immediately in front and caring for the person immediately behind. And this is exactly what they did in the dark. Progress was slow. And by the second obstruction, a part where you have to get around or over something in the cave, they began to question not only their position and direction, but also their elected leader. And everyone responded differently. Many had new ideas. A few became silent. Others joked to relieve the tension. They were no closer or farther from their goal than they had been a half hour before, despite traveling short distances in every direction. And then the guide lit a match. The tiny red surface exploded and illuminated the entire passage. Not brightly, of course, but so altering the darkness that everyone looked to it in sheer relief, now able to complete the task set before them. They resumed helping one another traverse through the cave and made it over to their guide with ease. Now today, as you know, we are celebrating Candlemas, which means we celebrate the light of Jesus Christ, our Lord. As Simeon says in our gospel reading, he is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to God's people, Israel. This light is the match lit in the cave. This light takes up residence in our hearts and allows us to find our way in the darkness. Now, I know some of us are feeling like we are in a dark cave right now, especially as we approach 2 years of living through a pandemic. Lots of things do feel normal again, then lots of things don't. It's okay to admit that our lives are still very much impacted by COVID, including in ways we may not even realize or be able to articulate. I have a friend whose son suffers from a very severe form of autism, and he keeps asking her very earnestly, when will the world heal? When will the world heal? Poignant words, right? I feel like when he stops asking that question, maybe that's when we'll be on the other side of this. Who knows? I'm also reminded of some other poignant words, these from a spiritual director. It's okay to be in the tomb. As in, it's okay to be in the tomb with Jesus, where he lay on Good Friday and Holy Saturday. In fact, Jesus's tomb was a cave. The point is that we are with him and he is with us in whatever state we're in. Jesus is unshakably by our side. He is indelibly in our hearts, never leaving, never forsaking, empowering us to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. Even if that just means putting one foot in front of the other when we feel like we can't go on. The light of Jesus leads us through, and the promise of resurrection is always there. That is the great Christian hope. The great Christian hope symbolized by a flame. There is something so simple yet so satisfying in the act of lighting a candle, sitting with it, and watching that flame flicker. There's a timeless quality to it, especially when you use a match. Lighting a candle connects us with everyone who has ever kindled light in any darkness. It connects us with those who have given physical expression to Christian hope, going back way beyond memory. And so we find ourselves lighting candles when children are baptized. We light candles in memory of loved ones who have died. We light candles as prayers when words just aren't enough. We light candles at birthdays, vigils, holiday meals, and of course, in worship. I love the fact that the candles we use today, the ones you received when you walked in the door, these are the same candles that we use at the great vigil of Easter. It's my favorite service of the year by far. The first celebration of Easter on Saturday night. We start in the darkness with our candles as if we are in the tomb with Jesus. And then we emerge with him into the light of the resurrection. Life in Christ is always about the light. A revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of God's people, Israel. Or to quote John's gospel, the light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. What strikes me about the story I shared with you earlier is that absolute need for light. The people in the cave brought their best intentions, their best efforts, their best attempts at working together. But they were hopeless without the light. And so are we. We are hopeless without Jesus. No matter how smart and sincere and kind we try to be, our human ways will never quite cut it. And they're not meant to. Our human will and wisdom will never add up to the kind of life we are designed to have with God, which is not based on effort or achievement. We know this because Jesus did not come for ambition or prestige. He did not come to make money or a name for himself. He came to lay down his life so that we might take it up. Jesus enables us to be vulnerable, to let our pride and our shame and our need to succeed die, so that we might take up his dreams and his desires for us and for the world. So today, as you sit and pray and worship, I invite you to get in touch with your need for God's light. Acknowledge those places in your life that desperately need more light. And let's be honest, we all have them. So pray for God to shine light in one of those dark places. Perhaps as you watch the flame of a candle on the altar or in a window. And I promise you, God will shine that light, because the light is the transforming power of the love of Jesus. All we have to do is expose ourselves to it, invite it into every corner of our lives, and we will never be left in the dark. Amen.